Amen. What a great time of worship, and good to come to this time of opening God's Word. Please open your Bible to one of your favorite devotional books, the book of Habakkuk. That is one of your favorites, isn't it? You know, I've decided I'd introduce and read the text because I was afraid nobody else would know where to find it. Took me several weeks to look it up and find out what this book is. But we're going to read the passage in chapter 2, and I want to explain it to you before I read the text, why I've chosen this particular text. Habakkuk is not one of my favorite books. It's a very short book, just three books, but there's a lot of misery in it. I mean, that's just the way it was. This book records a bad, bad time in the life of the nation of Israel. And a time that was not going to be any turning back. They had already crossed the line. I pray that that's not true in America. And I don't believe it is. But I know we're getting dangerously close. And we need to turn our nation around, cry out to God in these years that are ahead, ask the Lord to stay His hand, ask the Lord to have mercy upon us, because America has really pushed God a long, long way. Well, this is what this book is about, and I want to explain it to you because it's a little bit out of context what I'm doing. I know that, but it's still true, everything that I'm going to be speaking to you about, because what I'm talking about in this passage, we've been talking about our hearts and changing our lives and changing our hearts, and I wanted to move in a time where we can make goals for our church. I intend for us sometime this year to have a retreat for our church, and all those who would like to plan and seek God for us to go away for a couple of days and just do a real good job of planning. But I'm interested in your life and my life, teaching us how to plan for our own lives so that we can be prepared for the rest of the years of our life. How many of you know you'll do a whole lot better if you learn to plan a little bit and set goals for your life? And so this is going to be the first of a couple of sermons about setting goals. And I want to try to challenge you today to see the power of this. And I want to tell you that one of the greatest goal setters is God Himself. He is bringing things to a ultimate end for goals that He has set for all of the universe. He has goals for our lives. We need to set goals for this life, however many years we have left. You'll do better if you'll learn to set some goals for your life, and some of them can be financial, some physical, some social, relational, in your family. You need to do this because if you're not shooting at something, you don't know what you're going to hit. And I'm reminded of this story of Alice talking to the cat, whatever the name of that movie was. And the cat, the Alice says, "Can you give me some directions?" And the cat says, "Sure, where are you going?" And she says, "Well, it doesn't really matter." He said, "Well, I guess it doesn't really matter where you go then." The directions don't matter if you're not going for a certain thing, see? And so what I want to do is use this text of Habakkuk to open up a couple, three or four principles of goal planning, having a vision from God, and so forth. So let me give the background of this, and you'll understand where we're coming from, and then Brother Larry's going to pray for us. This book comes about because of two complaints that Habakkuk had. The first one was this: in chapter 1, both of these complaints are leveled at God. He says, "God, aren't you basically sick of all this stuff that I'm seeing in our nation? Violence is on every hand. There's so much unrighteousness and immorality. No one cares about your word. No one's caring about what's going on in life. And God, I'm sick of this. Don't you care about this?" And he complained to God, and God said, "Yes, I'm taking care of it. I'm going to bring in another nation, and they're going to pretty much destroy your economy, destroy your nation because of all these things that you see." And so that was not the complaint not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. And he said, God says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to come in. They are a fierce nation, and they're going to destroy pretty much everything. He says, wherever they go, they conquer, they destroy their enemies, they take the best of the land, they take it for themselves. And he says, I'm going to use this people to judge the nation of Israel. And then then Habakkuk makes another complaint. Why are you doing that? These people are worse off than we are, and yet you're taking a nation that's worse than us and bringing it in to judge us. And he complained about that to God. Out of those two complaints, Habakkuk, the rest of the book is written, two chapters. And we're going to begin the passage here where Habakkuk is a little bit ashamed of himself for complaining. He's frightened, and I would be too. If I had a vision like this, God said something like this, I would have to somehow do some business with God and get right with God and figure out, well, what do you want me to do now? So this is where we are in chapter 2. After God tells him what's going to be taking place in his nation, then he comes back to this place and says, well, God, I need to find out what you want me to do or what I should say. I need an answer. So let's read there, and then Brother Larry will pray for us. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will stand my watch, and I'll set myself on the rampart, and I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer him when I am corrected. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and Brother Larry, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, this morning, and Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning. Lord, your word has been read this morning, Father, and although this book may not be the one that we keep at our fingertips all the time, Father, it's put it there for a reason.
Yes,
Father.
Amen.
And we're here this morning, Father, to learn from it. Lord, we all have goals and visions, and Lord, we need help with them.
Amen.
But Father, we need to make sure that our visions and goals are also your visions.
Yes,
and goals,
amen. Father. That's right.
Father, I just pray now that you bless and anoint Brother James, Lord, and just speak through him what you would have us to have out of this message, Father, because we definitely need it. Father, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to start this sermon by talking about getting a vision from God, but I want to ask you this question, first of all. I think the second most rewarding experience in life is to see somebody change for the best that you love. And we may spend most of our time praying for that. God would change them. If they would only change. I love them. I want their lives to be better. I want our relationship to be better. If they would just change. But the most rewarding than that is to see ourselves change. Because we're not able to change one other person's life, but we are totally able to change our own life. And there's no one else that we're going to stand responsible for in the day of judgment or at the great, or at the bema seat of God when Christ goes over our life. We won't be standing for anybody else. We'll only be standing for ourselves, only ourselves. And so what we're wanting to look at here in making goals for our life and taking hold of what God has given us. I'm telling you that God has given us all things, the Bible says, that pertain to godliness and righteousness. The Bible says that no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Bible tells us that, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible gives us ample resources for us to follow God and change the life that we're living and see the results come into our life that God will allow, but we've got to have a vision that comes from God. That's basically what Habakkuk was praying about. He said, I've complained to God about the way things are. He's told me what he's going to do about it. I've complained to him about what he's going to do about it. But now I'm ashamed. I need to go stand at my place that I'm supposed to be, take my place at the ramparts. He was a watchman for Israel. He looked out to see if the enemies was coming, and he was a prophet. And he said, I need to do my responsibility, get humble before God, and see what he will say to me. And he says, and see what I will do when he corrects me. Now, here's the first point I want to make about getting a vision from God. God, I don't know about you, but God spends a good bit of time correcting me. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, if you don't, if you can't say amen to that, you might as well say, oh me, for the rest of your life. Because God is not going to stop correcting us. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Psalms, in the book of Hebrews, it quotes the same thing over and over again. My son, despise not thou the chastenings of the Lord, and neither faint when thou art rebuked of him, because whom the Lord loveth, can you finish that? He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. What do you think that means, Brother Lynn? He can get hard on you. I mean, he loves you like everything. But he can get hard on you when you are stubborn and self-willed and will not take correction. So at least, and like the little boy said, Habakkuk had this good enough sense to know that God was going to correct him. And so Habakkuk said, I'm going to see what he says to correct me, because it looks like there's some bad things coming on the nation. And so he was sitting there, and God unfolds for the next couple of things that things were going to be bad there, but there's a victorious end. It's that famous passage where he says, even though that there's no olives out in the olive trees, and even though that the wheat and barley have all failed, and there's no oxen that's in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in him. And that's the way this whole book ends. But he was victorious even though difficulties were coming, you see. And what he's saying, in the worst of times, if you trust God, it could be the best of times for you and your relationship with God. But I want us to get back to setting goals. You've got to get a vision for your life before you set any kind of a goal. The Bible says, where there is no vision, people do something. What is it? They perish. What does that mean? It means they act any old way they want to. Literally, it is translated, they cast off restraint. They just do whatever they want to do. If they lose a vision for their life, they're no longer guided by any kind of purpose in their life, so they just do whatever they want to do. And they don't become effective in their lives as husbands, fathers, employees, employers, or whatever. When you don't have a vision, you need to have a vision for your life. It needs to be a vision for what you want, the kind of person you want to be. First of all, more than anything, a vision for being a Christian man or Christian woman who operates in a certain way in their business life, in their family life, in whatever kind of life they have. So you get a vision for your life, and you get that vision by doing exactly what Habakkuk did. He said, I'm going to get where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to open up my ears. I'm going to let God correct me. I'm going to listen to what he says. It's all right to make complaints to God. He's got wide shoulders. How many of you have ever spent some time complaining to God? He doesn't mind. He doesn't get mad at you when you complain to him. He just tells you the way it is. He doesn't gripe at you for complaining. He just will answer your complaints. We don't need to be afraid to say, God, I hate the way I feel. We need to tell God the way we feel, and he'll say things that will help you change. Like, I've always enjoyed this story of Jesus, or something that really happened. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he went to the Pool of Bethesda. Do you know what happened around that Pool of Bethesda? There were five porches around that pool. They would bring the people that were the hardest case scenarios, lame, blind, couldn't help themselves, and just deposit them there around those five porches of Bethesda. And that's where all the sick were. People didn't like to go there that much, but Jesus turned his attention to going there first when he was headed back to Jerusalem, and eventually going to the temple for his first ministry there in the temple. He went by the Pool of Bethesda. This was in John chapter 5. And there he saw the great number of people sitting around the pool waiting for the waters to move, because so the story went, was the first person, when those waters began to move like a hot spring of some kind that would bubble up in there, the first person that would crawl down in there would get healed of whatever his ailments were. Jesus fixed his eyes that day upon a cripple there who had been there for, do you remember the length of time, anybody? 38 years. Can you imagine this? Being brought to this pool, looking at all the illness and sickness and lameness around you for 38 years, and sitting there close enough and not being successful and getting down to the pool, and Jesus came up to him and said, will you be healed? Why did he ask us questions like that? Sure, I would be. But there's nobody, there's no man who, when the waters start moving, to carry me and to put me into the pool. So I'm stuck. I'm just here. Many of us are just like this in our attitude. We're waiting for somebody else to do for us what nobody is ever going to do. We've got to let God do something for us. And it's in our relationship with Him, whether we're lame, sick, financially destitute, or whatever it is, that these circumstances overpower us and come into our life, we've got to hear what Jesus says to us about it. And I guarantee you, He will tell you some of the most practical things to do when you bring your complaint to Him and just simply ask Him. He will give you the vision that you need for your life. We need to have this vision, and here's why it is so important that we have a vision. This vision has to be something that we have to plan our purposes and our goals from. If you don't get the vision right first, a lot of business people today, they have goals, and I've been in organizations. I worked at the college. We had goal planning and goal setting. I led the thing in the administration as the business administrator there. So I lead all the departments through planning for their departments and setting goals and objectives and those kind of things. But where we are personally when this comes, we got to have a vision for our life of what our life wants to be. Let me tell you, the way you need to do this is go to the end of your life in your mind. That's the way to do this. The Bible says, oh Lord, help us to number our days that we might choose the paths of wisdom. And what this means is, on the last day of our life, and you look back over your life, what are you going to hope has happened in your life? Is it going to be that you reached your financial goals and you left a wad of money to your kinfolk? Well, they're going to wish that, you know, for sure. But what you're going to wish, and you're going to realize, that the only time you really were ever happy was when you were loving others, when you were loving God, when you were loving your spouse, when you were loving your children, when you were loving the fellowship that God has put you in the church, and you were doing things and saying things and ministering things that minister to someone else. That's the only thing that's going to be good for you then. I'm telling you it is. You're not going to say, I remember this impressed Brother Rick years ago, when I was preaching a message similar to this, when you're not going to say, I wish I spent more time in the office, or I wish I had made a more beautiful garden in the back, or I wish I'd have caught more fish. But what you will be saying is, I wish I would have poured my heart out in love for God and for the people around me and for those that are really important to me. I want to tell you, that's the way to leave time and enter eternity, having loved the best you know how to love. And so this vision that you have is going to have to do with spiritual things first, that you're putting God first in your life and that you're trying to be the best Christian man you can do. And these two things are the criteria that I believe that we need to satisfy in our vision for our life. And the first one is this, that you bring glory to God in your life. That's the first thing. As a matter of fact, that's the last thing. If you will plan to everything you say, everything you do, everything you think, and what you eat or drink, even the Bible says. The Bible says whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all. Can you help me with this? to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Because if you decide to have a, God gives you your vision, he's going to give you a vision of bringing glory to himself. That's going to be the first thing. The Bible says, what? What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? And you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Can you finish this? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So he says, look, you are a temple of God. If you will decide to bring glory to God in your life, everything else will begin to work out in your life. But now, what about me? You know, does God only want me to bring glory to him and he don't care about me? Of course not. God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and what will happen? I'll give you desires of your heart. If you'll get this right, you can have everything right. Wouldn't that be great? That everything that you want, is God says, go get it. I love for you to want stuff like that. I'm giving you this desire. The Bible says, we've looked at this last year when we preached about finances and things like this. And John told his beloved guest, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. What he was saying is this, I want your soul to prosper more than anything else, your spiritual life, but I want everything else to kind of match up with that and come along with that. I pray that you'll be blessed in your health and financially. And I know that all of us are not going to be wealthy or rich, and I mean, I don't think anybody here really wants that much. We're all going after just driving for more and more and more things, but we do want to have enough to meet all of our needs, every one of them, and every need that we have in our family, and every need that we have in our friends' lives, and then have something left over to give to people we don't even know about. That's what the plan is. Read it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's what he says. That's the way I want you to be. I want all grace to abound unto you. And he's talking particularly about financial things. And this, the grace of giving, is what he's talking about. And he says, I want you to be in such a shape that you can have all your needs met all the time, all sufficiency, and you'll be able to give to every good work that comes along. And man, there are some great things to be able to give to that are coming along. But after we bring glory to God, we need to choose a goal out of our vision that is fully motivating to us personally. Now, when I wrote that down in my notes, I came back and looked at it. I thought, no, that's the wrong word. That's not fully motivating. That's wildly motivating. How would you like to be wildly motivated today? What do you say that would be? I tell you, what if you could be more physically fit, financially free, socially having the time of your life in fellowship, and have a passion, be burning out for God spiritually, being on fire for God. Would that not be motivating to you? It's motivating to me. That's the kind of life that I'd like to live. I remember a pastor telling me once, he said, James, I'd rather go out burning out than rusting out any day in the world. And God wants us to be motivated about our life. As a matter of fact, in the book of Peter, it says, he that would love life and see good days, let him do. And he mentions three or four things that you could do. But God wants us to love every day. Do you know how you love every day? You're motivated. You can't wait to get up the next day to see what God's going to do in your life, what you can do in his kingdom, how you can go. If you start going to work like that, what do you think your boss would say to you? Just somebody tell me. You go to work like that, you're so motivated to get the job done. Chris, I think you got an answer. What would your boss think about you? Hey, they say, we need this person up here, you know. Look at them, how they work. They show up early for work. They're the last ones that leave. Their place is spotless when they leave. They do a good job. Everything they do, they're bringing glory to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if a Christian doesn't kind of do really well at his workplace, that his employer will blaspheme God and the doctrine of Christ. That's what the scripture says. If a Christian shows up slothful, doesn't work, always lazy doing what they're doing, their boss says, boy, Christianity's not working for this kid, is it? So that, and so God wants us to bring glory to him in everything that we do, but he wants us to be powerfully motivated. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he says, do what you do heartily as unto the Lord. What do you think that means, Brandon? Heartily unto God. All out, right from your heart, you're doing it. He says, I want you to do what you do heartily as unto God. So that if you do that, it takes the Spirit of God to keep you pumped up, and he's easy to do it. And we're either going to be motivated from within by the Holy Spirit of God or motivated somewhere within from the flesh that doesn't act that way, that doesn't want those kind of things. So when you start getting a vision for your life to say, I want to bring glory to God, and I want the desires of my heart to be such that God could grant every one of them. And so when we get in that kind of a position, you have nothing but successful opportunities in front of you, because I'm not talking about how much money we wind up with or these kind of things, as much as I am thinking about a life that loves God, that loves each other, a life that's worth living, a life that's full of abundance as Jesus has promised it, and I know full well that this is the way that it can happen. Here's just a quick couple of verses about your desires, because our desires are important to God. God doesn't want us just to bring glory to him and not ever think about our own life. He doesn't. He wants us to put him first and bring glory to him. But then the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And in the very next verse, it says, commit your ways to him and he will bring it to pass. Do you see what he's saying? Psalms 37, 4 through 5, I believe I'm quoting. He says, if you will really get right with God and put God first in your life, then he will be able to give you the desires of your life. Then if you commit your ways to him, what does that mean? That means you develop some habits in your life. That's what ways are. They're habits of industry. They're habits of resourcefulness. They're habits of creativity. They're habits. There's some guys... Covey has written a book, The Seven Effective Habits of Executives. And it's a great book to read because he has looked and studied the men and women that are very successful in life in large corporations, basically. But, I mean, that's a headache, you can imagine, running these large multi-million dollar corporations. And he says they got seven habits that all of these guys have, all of these women have, that make all these great accomplishments. They have some things they do over and over. It's not a decision or a resolve that you make that changes your life, but it's the habits that you make that hold up that resolve and those decisions. You start living differently, and you start having habits of doing the same thing over and over again, and the habit creates the destiny of your life every time. So if you will just start looking at your habits, when you wake up, when you go to work, how you go to work, how you relate, a habit of relating to one another. Don't we get into ruts? Do any of you like me get into a rut of the way I'm dealing with life? It don't work. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with no end to it. That's what it is. It's just you get down there and you get in a rut and you can't see outside of it. Just keep on going down. It's amazing. I'll tell a funny story about what creatures of habit we are. A friend of mine who was a pastor, it was his pastor actually tells the story, and he says that if someone passed away in their fellowship, a real godly person, and so he went to minister to the widow, and they were just praising God. They were just highly spiritual people, and the house was packed out. It was a small house. He wanted to pray with her, and he said, is there any place we could get together and pray? She said, well, not any place private. He's in the bathroom. And so he said, oh, that's good with me. I'm going to have to leave. They went in the bathroom. She sat down on the tub, and he sat down on the commode. And so they prayed and everything, had a good prayer. He stood up and flushed the commode. He said, you know, I'm so embarrassed. But we're creatures of habit. You know, that's what we tend, when we got a habit, you just do it. And so what it's, I think it's all right to laugh about it. That's the funniest thing I've ever heard in my life, but I've told it so a number of times. But here's the deal. Once you have a habit, it's effortless. Do you see that? It's without effort. Once you make the habit, you don't even have to think about it anymore. Sometimes you better think about it, but you don't have to think about it. Because you've got a habit now that's developed in your life, a habit of relating to your spouse, a habit of relating to your employers, a habit of relating to God in life. And all of these are habits, and there's only seven, according to Dr. Covey, that make people absolutely successful. But God has a lot of habits that makes you not just successful, but makes you fully happy in life, fully satisfied in life, having a good life. And so I want to mention some goals here. And this sheet, really, this sheet is plan for you to see what makes a good goal. Because I'm now just going to give you a little help about how to write a goal. And Carol and I have done this quite a bit in our lives over the years, and we still have not completed all of the goals that we've had in our life, but most of them we have. I'd say a great deal of them. And if I don't complete any more, I'm happy to go to the grave tomorrow if God's ready for me. But not tonight, tomorrow. But if you'll just listen to these, they all make really incredible sense. Now, I know a lot of people say, I don't want to hear nothing about goal planning, goal setting. Well, then, you know, you don't have to. But you would be really, really wise if you listened to this. All right, when you make a goal, if you put God first, and it's something that you really desire in your life, and you know it can bring glory to God, then here's some things as you write your goal. And the first one is this, that you should write down in clear, easy-to-understand language about your goal. You should write it down. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about the power of writing something down, especially a goal, but here's what happens. If you say just talk about goals, we talk about a lot of things, right? How many of you talked about a lot of things you're going to get around to doing? How many of those things do you get around to doing when you're just talking about it mainly? But if you write something down, something happens in your psychic, in your soul. Something happens in your emotion. Something happens in your volition, your decision-making. You've written something down, and you're looking at it as you write it down, and it becomes enforced in your mind. Then you want to look at what you've written down on a regular basis, because if you do, it begins to ingrain in your heart the desire to have the thing that you have written down, and you will. Here's what will happen. You will see resources all around you that help you achieve what you wrote down. You'll see things you didn't ever see before. Like, for example, how many of you ever bought a car, a new car, and it was a certain color, and then all of a sudden you see them everywhere when you're on the road, and you just notice them. There they are. There's another one. Well, you were never noticing those before, were you? But that car is now part of you in your heart. It's part of your desire, part of your life. Now you see them everywhere when you go out. When you have a true desire that has come from God, especially come from God, and you have this desire in your heart and you've written it down, all of a sudden you see all the resources that can help you realize that goal. And God also begins to send things to you. He begins to put things in your path that you'll recognize as something that some change you need to make, a purchase you might need to make, or different kinds of things. When you write something down, it has a tremendous power, and they've proved this in research, in management research. They know that this is the case, and that's been proved over and over again. So that's what God told Habakkuk. He said, when I tell you this, write it down, so that they that read it may run. What he was saying is, there's a power in writing something down. The people who read what you've written, Habakkuk, are going to say, my goodness, these things are coming on our nation. We need to do something. As a matter of fact, I think that we need to have plans as a Christian community that if things turn sour in our nation, we've got some plans that God has given us for being able to navigate through difficult days. because we may really go through some. And if we've got purposes and plans that have been made beforehand, then we'll know. And one of the things I told you a couple of years ago is get out of debt. You know, that's one of the things. That's, if our economy crashes, every nickel you got in the bank is going to be worth about 10 cents on the dollar or less. Do you see? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Is that if that were to happen, and that, and all the people who know things say that that's imminent, that that's going to happen some point in the future. So all the money that you've got in a bank is not going to be worth anything after that, or very, very little. And you need to check your securities, because some securities are going to make it through a change where maybe we start, the yen is now the measure of value in the whole world, or a Chinese unit of measurement, or whatever it is. So you need to have something that can convert, and you don't lose everything, because the American dollar is not worth anything anymore. So that's one thing, but that's beside the point here. But what I'm saying is this: things that are written down helps you in the future. It helps you make plans. It helps keeps this in your heart. It needs to be specific. The goal that you write down needs to be specific. And that means, you know, listen to what this verse says. It's not in your notes, but it's in the book of John. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. What is a petition? A petition is a specific request about what we're asking from God, very specific, so that we know. Like if you just say, God, just bless me, how do you know when he has? You may not even know if he has or not. But if you say, God, please bless me with an increase in my finances of 30% this year, then you know when that 30% is hit, you know God did it. He did it. He answered a specific request. And most people who've learned to pray with prayer and supplication means making specific requests from God that you can know when God answers the prayer. Oh, just bless me is a prayer, and that's good. But you ought to pray specifically about things and make a specific goal. I'm going to hurry with this. It needs to be something that you can measure. David he was working for King Saul, and King Saul had become jealous of David, and he found out that his daughter, Michal, loved David. Well, it seemed like all the women in the kingdom loved David just about it. Everybody loved David. He was a lovable kind of guy. So Saul's daughter, who was a real pistol, loved David. She was the kind, a cantankerous, gripey type of woman. And Saul said, you know, if I can get her, she loves David. If I can get David to marry her, she'll ruin him. Basically, that's what he was thinking, that she will become a thorn for him. And so he said, hey, David, you want to marry my daughter? He said, oh, I mean, I'm just a dog, you know. I mean, I don't deserve to marry your daughter. He said, oh, no, I want you. I want you to be my son-in-law. And all you got to do is get me 100 foreskins from the Philistines. Go out and kill 100 of them. And she's yours. What a bargain. So David went out. See, here's the idea of measuring things. When he had 20 kills, how far along was he, Max, in the whole thing? Okay. Well, he could say, man, I'm 20%. Maybe ask somebody else other than Max. He'd say, I'm 20% there. What happened, Max, when he had 50%? What? No. He'd say, I'm halfway there, you know. Look how, but see the motivation climb, and then he could say, I'm 80% there. And then he got down to 99. You don't want to be a Philistine when David needs one more kill, because he's going to get it, and he comes in with a whole 100, and he gets her. The next year or two, he wished he hadn't got her, but he did get her, and it was measurable, and he knew when he was going to get her. That's the way goals need to be. You know you're making progress. Listen, you know what the best deal is for success is to see you've been succeeding. Is to see that you're on the right track, that you're going where you need to go. And it creates some motivation. So these goals need to be specific. They need to be measurable. You write all this stuff down. They need to be attainable. Well, that's easy for us because we can do all things through Christ who is our strength. Our problem is not too big of goals most of the time. It's too little. That's our biggest problem. There was a book written, The Magic of Thinking Big. And what that guy said in that book basically was simply this. We think too little most of the time. We think too little of ourselves. We think too little of God. That he's not able to do what we think that we might want to do. But the Bible says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think even according to the power that's working in our fellow man. No, according to the power that's working inside of us. He says it's in you to do exceedingly abundantly above more than you can even ask me and think about doing because I'm in you and I can work inside of you. So it's attainable for you. You don't need to say, I don't see how that can happen. Maybe you can't see how it can happen, but that doesn't make any difference. God knows how it can happen. And when we put our shoulder to the plow that God has given us and our heart to the vision that God has given us, then God can make it happen. What needs to happen, especially if we keep the glory of God as the uppermost criteria of our life. It does need to be realistic. The Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has it sufficient to finish. And or he says in the next verse, how many kings do you know that's going to go to war without thinking, we can beat these guys? You know, he says you study about that and you make sure it's realistic. I like to watch UFC fights, but if it came into my heart, Brother Paul, to say, I'd like to get in that game. See the laughter coming around. Here, can't you see it? Pastor Strait, at the age of 67, gets by. I mean, it's hilarious. It's ludicrous. It's not realistic. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but if I put all those trucks and get in there, I'm dead. Dead as I can be. Just not realistic, you know. So God wants us to use our minds realistically in what we're doing. And the last thing, and then we're finished today, is that it needs to be on a timetable. We need to give ourselves a time to finish something. And that needs to be reasonable. You don't need to put yourself under too many restrictions and rules in life. It'll just eat you up. But, you know, like in my case, I need to lose 40 pounds on one side of me, and on the other side, I probably need to lose some more. But what I need to do is pay attention to this sermon that, and this preaching and put it down. Boy, this is funny to me. But I need to say I'm going to lose 40 pounds, and I'm going to do it in 6 months or whatever length of time it is. And then just, see, I put it down. It's meaningful to me. I know it's going to bring glory to God. Y'all will call me Brother Slim Jim when I start coming or something like that, you know. So I need to do this in this area of my life. Everything else is perfect. Everything else, that's the biggest difficulty in my life right now. And that's something I want to hold myself accountable. I may have done this before, but I'm going to do this, you know. And so it needs to be for the glory of God, but it will really satisfy me, make me happier, fuller, live longer. And the time is clicking on down. Now, here's where you're going to close. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, what is it? Glorify. So whatever your goals are, make sure that it's going to bring glory to God, and that's really the top thing. Now, letting the light shine, here we could go out, finish our lives with a little candle, let our light shine as we go toward the grave. creep it along. Or we could get a burning torch and run with that torch held high and run until it's at the end of it, and we give it to this guy as we die. Do you see that, the difference there? That's a difference in living life. And God wants us to run with a torch. Let the light shine brightly as we can, not just a little flicker. And until and when we die, make sure there's somebody there that we're giving it to so they can run with it too. And if you'll start setting goals for your life a year from now, 6 months from now, your everything about your life, the domino effect will take place. And everything about your life is going to be better. Let's bow together for prayer. And if you're here without Christ, oh, please listen. It is only one life and it soon will be passed. It's only that which we do for Jesus that really lasts. And you can do nothing for God until you let Jesus Christ into your life. And the Bible says that we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us, that we may bring forth fruit and glorify God. So would you let Jesus Christ into your heart and life today? Would you let him come in and save you from eternity? Why would I have to beg anyone for something like this? Here's what's involved. You have to turn away from your sins. You have to repent. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You have to make Jesus the boss. Those are three things. I know they're big. I know they're huge. To turn away from living your life for yourself, that's huge. I know it is. You can't continue doing anything you want to do. And then you have to put your faith in someone you can't even see. Someone you don't even feel most of the time. Or maybe you've never felt Jesus in your life. Someone you've never seen, touched, but you put your faith in him anyway. He is the invisible God who is here all the time. And you have to make him your boss. I don't believe you're saved until you make Jesus Lord of your life. And I don't mean that that's works. You just say, Lord, you're the boss. You're in authority. Here I am. Help me. If you're willing to do that today, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I repent. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I make Jesus boss. If you mean that from your heart, you're praying it, would you lift your hand in the air? Just hold it up. If you're praying that prayer today, is anyone? Okay, Christian, don't you want to live to the glory of God? Don't you want the desires in your life to be so motivating to you that you cannot wait for the evening to glorify God? You cannot wait for the time of rest to dream sweet dreams about what God wants you to do. You can't wait to rise in the morning because it's another day. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Why don't you make a goal? Why don't you just say, if you're touched in some way to try to move in this direction that I've been preaching about this morning, would you just hold your hand up and let me pray for you? Amen. All over the house, please do that. Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. Lord, I'm first lifting my hand up. I know I need to make some changes. And I'm asking you, Lord, that I can make them to the glory of God, that I can glorify you. And all my brothers and sisters that are lifting their hands, I know they feel that way too. And Lord, I pray you'll start giving us your desires, the desires to serve you, the desires to be godly, the desires to have all of our needs met and be able to help others too. Lord, bring these things to pass in our lives. Show us how to do this in Jesus' name. God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Lynn, will you offer our benediction, please, brother?